Greetings and welcome to the Family Worship Center Media Ministry, coming to you from the Family Worship Center in St. George, New Brunswick. Today, our pastor, Eric Oram, will be preaching a sermon entitled, My Father, the Chariots and the Horsemen of Israel. If you would like a copy of this sermon or any other sermons from this ministry, please contact the church office at area code 506-755-3579. Here's Pastor Oram with today's message.
We're going to be talking about two men that profoundly impact my life and the story of Elijah and Elisha. And I believe God has already spoken to us through the life of Elijah. I believe he gave us a direct word earlier on in the spring. And I believe he still wants us to learn by their lives. And the story of Elijah and Elisha, of course, hold many truths for us. And so I want us to zero in today on prophetic utterances, the power of prophetic utterances and prophetic acts. Sometimes we look a little bit cynical towards things that may appear to be foolish, yet they're prophetic. And we can look towards and we can diminish what really needs to happen in order to bring about what God wants to bring about. God chooses what seems to be foolish things to the world to bring to shame the wisdom of the world. Amen? He takes things. And so our flesh would say, no, that's crazy. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there because it looks crazy. It looks foolish. But that's the very thing that by the Spirit we ought to obey, listen, hear, and to do to bring about what God wants to bring about in our lives and sometimes in the lives of family and friends that surround us. I'm going to bring out a little prop just to raise your curiosity for a little bit later on. And so if it's here, yes, thank you, Jesus. Now, I've never held one of those before. Don't get scared. But I want us to see something today. I want us to see that the Lord uses the prophetic to release himself into our midst. Can we pray for a moment? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we just thank you today, and we praise you because you are an awesome God. Lord, we thank you because all may change, but Jesus never. And Lord, we may fail, but you never. You are the unchanging one, and your truths, Lord, remain. And the truth that existed way back in the day of Elijah and Elisha is a truth that is as firm and solid today as it was at that time. And we know we can trust you, Lord. And we know, Father God, that you've already spoken to the hearts and lives of people in the sanctuary already today. You've brooded over them. You've spoken into people's hearts today during the time of the praise and the worship. And we thank you for that, Lord. We praise you, O God, because it's impossible to come before you. It's impossible to be involved in the praise and the worship and to corporately embrace, God, what you're saying in the lyrics, God, and not to receive. It's impossible not to receive because, Lord, you are faithful. And we thank you today for what you've given to each person, how you've directed each heart today, how you've brought correction, how you've brought encouragement, how you've spoken and you've confirmed things by the songs that were selected today. And we thank you for that, Lord. And now, Father, we pray upon your word. We pray it will go forth in truth. It will go out, Lord, and may it accomplish. May it accomplish, Lord, the purpose for which that you've given it to me today in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Now, we know the story very well, but there are things in the story that we may not have considered. The title of the message could go something like this: my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen of Israel. Now, that's quite a unique statement. It's quite an utterance. You see, just before Elijah was taken to heaven in a whirlwind, Elisha vowed that he would not leave the prophet's side. He declared, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." That's a pretty profound statement, isn't it? That sounds like somebody with passion and commitment whose mind is made up. Let that be an example to us today. As the Lord lives, he says, Elisha, saying to Elijah, as the Lord lives, as the Lord live, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. He's saying, as long as you remain anointed, I will not depart from you. Elisha was a man of faith. And in the final days before Elijah's departure, Elisha, against the prophet's objection, stayed with him as he journeyed to four places. One was Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, and Jordan. Each has a special meaning today. Gilgal is the place where faith begins. How many know there's a moment we're saved by faith? Yes. And it's the faith that God gives us to get saved. But then there's faith that comes by hearing the word of God. And we arrive at a place, position, aligned, so that that faith begins, that measure, increase of faith begins in us. And so Gilgal represents that place. That's where the manna ceased. And the children of Israel had to learn to live by faith and not by sight. For 40 years they had seen a cloud by day, a fire by night, and manna up on the ground. And then it was over. And so it is with us. The anointing will not come on our lives until we begin a walk of faith. Isn't that interesting? It's not the other way around. God is moved by faith. Elisha knew what it meant to be tested. Next they traveled to Bethel. Yet Elisha still would not leave the prophet's side. Elijah is going where God is directing him. Remember the last time we spoke on Elijah. Elijah went where he wanted to go. And God said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah gives an answer that's not even relevant to the question. His mind was made up. He was going to go to the place. He was going to get his revival. He was going to get his release. And he's going to get the favor of God, even if God wasn't there himself. But now we see when God says, okay, Elijah, go and anoint Elisha, because I'm getting ready to take you home. We see here Elijah is walking in obedience and wherever God is taking him. But the good thing about it was we see something there that we can glean for our direction, and it also became a mentor to Elisha. And so they arrive in Bethel. That's where Jacob fled when he was running away from his brother. He lost his family and his comfort, and he was sleeping there with a rock for a pillow. It was at Bethel that Jacob made a vow that if the Lord would allow him to come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And so we will be tested before God will entrust us with his anointing. That's not exciting, is it? That's not, but it's true. Elisha knew how to wage warfare. How many know that's important? We are waging some warfare here today. When the worship team was singing that song, break every chain, break every chain. How many know that there is something prophetic happening when we're singing that? Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. You see, that's just not words. And it's just not a sweet, cute melody. There's something about spiritual warfare. And if the church would rise up in times of that and catch it and see it, there's amazing things that get done in the atmosphere, in the spiritual realm, that we can't see. But it gets done nonetheless, and we see the manifested result of that in the natural. But first, it must be accomplished, and the battle must be won in the spirit realm first. And so when the worship team is saying, break every chain, break every chain, the whole church ought to come alive. We ought to come alive saying, yes, break every chain, break every chain. And every chain that would hold us back and tie us down and prevent us from stepping into what God wants to step us into, then it would be broken. And all of a sudden, your hands that feels like 100 pounds becomes 5 pounds. And you can lift them in Jesus. Jesus' name. And when you're heavy and you can't dance, all of a sudden you can dance. Why? Because chains got broken. There's something about prophetic acts today that God wants us to see. We need to see it, because if we don't see it, we do not realize it, and we will not experience it. In order to experience it, we've got to see it. We're going to talk about it a little more in a moment. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, Elisha knew about warfare. Two of them, Elijah and Elisha, journeys to Jericho, the place of warfare, the place where Joshua had fought his greatest battle. You see, there's Elijah. He's mentoring Elisha. But how many know it doesn't stop at just Elisha? It transfers right to us today. And so I'm not letting you go. Elisha says, I will not leave you. As the Lord lives, your soul lives. That's firm. That's committed. That's radical. And so here Elijah, led by the Spirit of God, is taking him to some places. This place of warfare. Jericho was a place where a 7-day march and a loud shout of praise knocked down a large city wall. Was that prophetic? I don't think the sound of their voice knocked that big wall down. It was a prophetic act that released God to knock it down. Amen? I got a question for you. Prophetic acts, are they important? Amen. We do them all the time. But what happens is it's relegated to some form. Unless we understand what we do, why we do what we do, then we're operating in ignorance and without knowledge, and without knowledge, we perish. What does that mean? We never experience the life that comes from God's deliverance. We stay in a place not exercising what God has given us and told us to do as a prophetic thing to cause Him to arrive on the scene and to go before us. Thank you, Lord. So Elisha became a man of war in the Spirit. He understood the power that belongs to every believer that can unlock chains and open doors. We need to realize that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So it's just not some religious thing we do. We don't go, you know, break every chain, break every chain. It's not just a form. We're not just clapping for the worship team. We are doing something prophetic. It's a weapon, and it's not carnal. It might look, yeah, we're putting some flesh together, and it might feel good to the flesh. That's fine. But there's something deeper, more profound, and significant that's going on when the church of the living God begins together in unity, clap and say, break every chain, break every chain. It's like the footsteps of them four lepers when they begin to walk. The God amplified the sound of their steps, and a whole army went, got scared and ran for their lives. Why? Because the step was prophetic. Hallelujah. And my clap and the raising of my hand is prophetic. And when I do it unto the Lord, the enemy has to flee in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Roshamando kushiki. Thank you, Jesus. Praise is a weapon. What kind of prophetic act is that? We praise Him, the wind blows, and then we worship. Now that's deep, but it's true. I like the camp there, but we got something else to go on to. When the demons of hell come against you, stay strong. Stay strong. You declare, I will not let this thing bring me down. And Mr. Cook, I say to you, when you walk in that hospital, you declare, I will not let this thing bring me down in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You stay strong and you do prophetic acts right in that hospital, like raising your hand, clapping your hands, shouting glory, whatever it takes, you do it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I will not leave you, Elisha said. I like what I'm learning. I like what I'm experiencing. Yes, there's tests involved, but I'm going through in Jesus' mighty name. You see, Elisha had a vision. Finally, they journeyed to the banks of the River Jordan, where the Lord tested Elisha's vision. Was it of man or was it of God? See, we all come to that, don't we? Well, is it charisma? Is it the anointing? What's causing this breakthrough? Is God on the move? Is this man? Or is it God? And so we see what happened. Elijah is bringing Elisha, the one being mentored, to a place where his faith is being tested. So they come to this place, the Jordan. Elisha following close by, watching every move, making sure that he can see. Elijah took his cloak, and he rolled it up and he smote the water, the Jordan, and it divided, and they walked over on the other side. Elisha must have been so awe-inspired. He's looking at this and saying, "My God, am I going to follow his footsteps? I mean, could I ever do that?" And then the prophet said to his servant Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you? What may I do for you before I am taken from you?" Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." Elijah responded, "You have asked a hard thing." Why is that? It's hard to really see it. Elijah knew some of those things that we embrace as Christians and truths of the word, especially when it comes to the prophetic act and the prophetic utterance. Sometimes it's hard to see it, isn't it? It's really hard to embrace it because it doesn't fit the carnal mind. It doesn't make sense intellectually. We just can't figure it out. How can that work? And so doubt sits in, unbelief comes in, and we never see it. And so Elijah says, "You're asking for a hard thing, but nevertheless, if you what? See. If you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you." That's a big word, see. In other words, if your vision is clear and your eyes are on the things above, you'll receive it. Well, what does Habakkuk 2:2 declare? He says, "Write the vision and make it plain." There are three keys to seeing a vision fulfilled. One, it must be plain, meaning a vision cannot be cloudy or full of questions. Two, you must run to receive it, meaning your prayer life must intensify. Your prayer life must intensify. If walking is prayer, then running is intensified prayer. Three, the vision is for an appointed time. Timing is everything, isn't it? Wait for it. Never give up. Your faith is a vital part of your vision. For the visions, your faith is vital for your vision to be fulfilled. So we see suddenly, here we are, on the other side of the Jordan, Elijah and Elisha. And the prophet Elijah is raptured, caught up into the heavens. As Elijah went up into the sky, Elisha cried out, "My father! My father! The chariots and the horsemen of Israel!" Can you imagine what he felt like? The man that mentored him and who he saw do so many miracles, all of a sudden, something that was never seen before since the creation. Here he's looking, and the man that he loved, a chariot appears on fire, and horses on fire, and then this mighty whirlwind comes, and Elijah begins to go up, and Elisha, with conviction and passion, he says, "I will never leave you." But all of a sudden, he can't go any further. And here goes Elijah, "My father, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel." A chariot of fire. Yet Elisha could clearly see enough to pick up the mantle that was left behind. He walked back to the river. He's walking back to the river where he had seen the prophet Elijah use the mantle and separate the water. And he comes to the river. He's left there. I can imagine. He's trembling. He's full of emotion. His the man who mentored him and he loved so much, and the anointing on his life was so powerful that it caused him to leave his wealth. And Elisha was wealthy, and he left all of that to follow a man of God. And here he is, he's taken away, and he can't follow him no longer. And he stands at the Jordan River, and he's there, and all of a sudden he knows he's got a cross, and he remembers what Elijah did, and he takes his own cloak, and he says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Now, here is the moment of truth. This thing, either it works or it doesn't. And so he takes his cloak and he strikes the water. Elisha had to see Elijah ascend into heaven before he could be given a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Notice it wasn't the fire or chariots that Elisha had to see. It was Elijah. It was Elijah. We see here it's a type of us keeping our eyes on Jesus and not on the manifestation. You would think that Elijah, well, he could easily misinterpret it and think that Elijah was saying, if you can see the chariots of fire and the horsemen and feel the wind and see. No. It was, if Elijah said, if you can see me. A little nugget here. I believe the Lord wants us to know that when he comes close to us, and he does, when God comes, you know what? There has to be some kind of manifestation, because he's God. Let divinity begin to just pour out a little of himself, and your body can't contain it. And that's why we shake and tremble and speak in other tongues, because when he comes close and when he rains down, there's a manifestation. But Elijah said, if you see me, and what the Spirit is saying, if you keep your eyes on Jesus and not on the manifestation, you're going to receive it. You're going to receive that yoke-breaking anointing. But in order for him to come close, you're going to see the manifestation. You're going to see things happen that is not natural. It's supernatural. And being like we are, we have a tendency to go, wow, I like that manifestation. Oops, just a minute. That's only because he was here. You keep your eyes on him. You keep your eyes on him. So once that happened, he stood before the Jordan River and was tested right away as to whether he would act on his belief. Would that same spirit that empowered Elijah, would it now work through him? Was Elisha's question. And he stood on the riverbank and cried out, "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" See that? He didn't get it mixed up. It's really what he's looking for was the God of Elijah, not Elijah anymore. He finally got it. He finally got it. I'm not leaving you, Elijah. No, it's the God of Elijah that we ought not to leave. We thank God for powerful men and women. We thank God for the anointing. We thank God for the manifestation, but we never lose sight of him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So when he struck the water, it divided. Elisha knew that any strength or ability had to come from God. So he says right away, where is the God of Elijah? He was looking in the right direction. Amen? He cried out to the Lord, and yet he proceeded to perform the prophetic act. See that? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And then he didn't wait until God says, here I am, son. Let's walk across the river together. No. He cried out to God, then he still proceeded to use the prophetic act. He still took the cloak and he hit the water. Now we know that wasn't powerful enough to cause the water to divide and stay up until he went across, right? We know that, right? So it was in the prophetic act of faith, knowing that God would do, if I do my part, God would do his part. Amen? We do what we know to do. God will come through for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We need to remember that the only way Jesus was able to live the life he lived while on earth was through the strength of his Father, doing the work in and through him. The Father doing, he said, I only do what I see the Father do. Even Jesus didn't step out of his own ability and strength. So Elisha, looking to the Lord, stands and cries, "Where is the God? Where is the God of Elijah?" Elisha finds that the God of Elijah is still alive and well, and the waters of the Jordan are divided from left to right. He finds that just as God was with Elijah, so he will be with him too, and he will be with us too. God just doesn't work through one person. And he certainly hasn't stopped doing wonderful things in the lives of those who look to him. But watch this. Isn't it strange that the 50 prophets nearby, ever notice this? The 50 prophets nearby never saw the chariot of fire and the horsemen. They never saw. How do you know? Because they said, "Let's go on a church party. Let's go look for your father, Elisha. Let's go look for him." You see, it's possible for God to manifest himself in a life. It's possible for God to manifest himself in a church in such a powerful way that yet others can be right nearby and not see it. Not see it. They couldn't have seen it. "Let's go on a search party for your master," they said. 50 prophets and right there. You see, Elijah warned Elisha, "If you see me." See, that's a little nugget for us. Lots of times you will have people, we'll have people, and we've had people here, and they will say, I see this place full of angels." And that happened to a lady visit us in our prayer room in Yellowknife. She came in and she was screaming, "The place is full of angels." Now we could go, "She's nuts," right? Or we could go, "Wow, thank you, Lord. I believe it." See, it's a hard thing, Elijah said, to see. It's a hard thing you're asking. But if you see it, amen? And so we see as we walk on through the story that years later, here's Elisha. He experiences all of many miracles himself. And now Elisha is about to die in 2 Kings 13 and 14. And here we see the story of Elisha at his death, okay? Elisha at the time of his death. I'm going to ask, where's John Wall? Can you come here? I want you to take that bow. I'll tell you what, follow the instructions that Elisha gave the king. And you're going to do this as I instruct you, as if I'm the king. I'm sorry, as if I'm Elisha and you're King Joash, okay? John Wall, right now, is King Joash, all right? Because I want us to see something here. So Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." Now, notice something about this phrase that Joash is saying to Elisha. It's the same phrase that Elisha said to Elijah. Follow me? When Elisha was about to lose Elijah, he cried from his heart, from his spirit, everything that's within him. A spontaneous utterance. "Oh, my father." There was no politics involved. There was no pretense involved. It was a profound cry of the Spirit. And so he announced that what he's seeing represents the wisdom that and that anointing, the power of the wisdom that God had given Elijah, and the significance of that anointed word to all of Israel. It represents the power and the wisdom of Israel. "And now we are losing you, my master Elijah." The second time that's going to be uttered is by a politician. It's by this king. And so Elisha is about to die. He's dying. The king comes down and visits him. And Joash says this statement. And to me, I just get a feeling that it's nothing more than words. It's mimicking somebody else's experience. He's repeating what he knew Elisha already said. But the truth is, King Joash couldn't see any chariots. There was no chariots taking up Elisha. There was no fire. There was no horses on fire. And Joash had not followed Elisha. The passion and commitment and burden of the Lord wasn't on him, but it was a nice, cute, political thing to say. And I'm sure that maybe there must have been other people there. So what a thing to say. Oh, my father, I can imagine him. He's a king, and he's not going to bow down and be broken and say, oh, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. That's being cute. It's being nice to. And do you know what? I believe Elisha discerned that his heart wasn't into it. Elisha discerned that this was a man being political. There was no conviction there. So Elisha began to put into place something else prophetic to see the true heart of Joash revealed. So now, here we go. So then Elisha says, take the bowl. So Joash is there, and Elisha's sick. He's an old man. He's dying. And he says to the king, take the bowl. And I can almost see him. Elisha is almost like Columbo. Take the bowl. You're all that? You got that passion? You understand prophetic acts and words? You do, eh? Take that bowl. King picks up the bowl, and he's holding it something like John. I'm still pretty cool, right? And John Wall is pretty cool, I'd say. So he took himself a bow and some arrows, all of them. Then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. Now, king of Israel, I would say what he did, he laid the arrows one side, and he's getting the bow ready to shoot, because he already picked it up. So now he put his hand there. So he says, put your hand on the bow. And so he put his hand on it. And Elisha put his hand on the king's hand. So now this is getting a bit awkward and cumbersome now. So Elisha comes and he puts his hand there. So now here we are. And this is the sequence that is unfolding. So now we got a window over there, John. And so he says to him, so he put his hand on it. And Elisha put his hand on the king's hand. See, I got my hand on. See, this is given in sequential order for a purpose. There's some truth here. And this is awkward. It don't make sense. You don't shoot something with two people with their hands on the bow. And so Elisha put his hands on the king's hand. And he said, open the east window. This is kind of hard to do. This is kind of cumbersome, isn't it? Isn't it, son? Son to king. So now we got to open that window. But we're doing this, and it's kind of awkward, but my goodness, it's significant, because Elisha, the prophet, is saying to do it. He's holding his hand there. And it seems as though, you read it, now there something is unfolding. It's prophetic, and it's powerful, and it's important, and it's significant for victory. It's significant for an overcoming life. It's significant for the children to overcome in battle. It's very significant. And Elisha is imparting something to the king that Elijah already imparted to Elisha. But now Elisha has got to impart some passion that doesn't seem to be there. And so I got to walk you through it, king. I'm sorry you're uncomfortable, but this is how it's going to work, because I'm establishing something in the spirit realm that's going to be the means of survival for my people. Because he loved his people. He loved his God. He was a man of God. And so it was uncomfortable. The king is a man full of pride, perhaps. And so we got the window open. So now it's as if Elisha steps back. And he says, shoot the arrow. And so now, John, what are you going to pretend you're doing? Is shooting that arrow. We're going to have to pretend, because there's a screen there. But if it was me, I'd eat the cost of that screen, because this is important.
I thought about it.
Did you think about it? We got a window with no screen. We can pick up. Do you know how to shoot that thing? It's important. I think we should do this. Okay, John. I hope you got a deer lesson. And when he shot it like John just did, Elisha screams this. The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. I wonder what the king thought. King still never got it. The king still never got it. And there's the proof that when he said, my father, my, that he was not being real. He was just being political. Here's Elisha teaching him, trying to mentor him, representing the head of the nation. And he says, shoot the arrow. He shoots it. And so it's like Elisha says, no, I've got to walk him a little further. And so then what he says, okay, take the arrows. And he takes them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So he struck the ground 3 times and stopped. And the man of God, Elisha, was angry with him. You see, his cover got blown. He was busted. The king just got busted. He says, you should have struck that ground 5 or 6 times. Then you would have destroyed the enemy. Syria would have been destroyed. But now you will strike Syria only 3 times. I've got a question for you. Is prophetic acts important? Is it important? You see, what he was saying is you never had any heart into it. You never had passion into it, King. I just saw your heart. The prophetic act of God is powerful. And when you got your heart in this thing, he said, you should have taken those arrows and beat the living daylights out of them. Because this represents your freedom. This represents your victory. This represents the victory of the house of Israel. You should have put some heart into this thing. In Jesus' name, they will be defeated. Heart into it. It matters. It matters. We must give it all. We must give our all with passion and everything that is within us. Amen? Everything that's within us. This thing is not about half-heartedness. Once this thing is real, it consumes you and it moves you. Thank you, Lord. Now watch this. Mark 12 and 29, there's a story where they tried to trip Jesus up, and they're saying, the lawyer said, which law is the most important? What law would you say is the most important, Jesus? And he says this amazing thing. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul. You shall love the Lord your God with all your strength and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That sounds like passion to me. That sounds like 100% surrender. That sounds like somebody who needs to put their heart into it. Why? Because Jesus said the significance of this, it sums up the whole law. You want to keep the Ten Commandments? Become passionate. You want to fulfill and compete and complete the Ten Commandments and walk in obedience to the Ten Commandments? Which they couldn't do, but we can. All we need to do is love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and body, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Then the spontaneous outflow of that prophetic action will be a life that walks in alignment with the Spirit of God. Amen? That's the outflow of that. Like Elisha, we are called to do many prophetic acts, and we can see it. And if we can see it, we can experience the fruit of the prophetic act. Jesus himself said in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now watch this. This is a different angle. You've heard this. This is very familiar. But he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Jesus is saying, I have all the power, so you go. That's interesting, isn't it? I got the power, so you go. You make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, once you have baptized them, once you have exercised or performed this prophetic act, they have access to the authority of heaven because they have been prophetically buried with him. They have been prophetically resurrected with him and now have communion with the Father and fellowship with the Son and empowered by the Spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Empowered by the Spirit. Jesus said, teach them. You teach them. Teach them to observe what? All things I have commanded you. See, there are people today who are teaching them what other people say. The cornerstone, the benchmark, the standard by which is Jesus. It's the command of Jesus. And this is what he said. And he never said just now until the end of the age. And he said, you teach them to observe most everything I taught, because some of the things I taught was for the people in front of me. No. No. What he taught was for you today. And it was for me. It's for every generation. And he said, teach them everything that I've taught you, and I will be with you. Elijah and Elisha smote the water with their jacket. It departed. We go into the water, and we are separated from the world. Both prophetic acts done on purpose. Watch this one. I'm almost done. Isaiah 30 says this. Assyria, the enemy, will be beaten back. We're talking about prophetic acts, all right? Assyria will be beaten back. And in every place where the staff of punishment shall pass, which the Lord lays on him, the devil, it shall be with tambourines, with harps, with guitars, with pianos, with drums. It shall be with music. And the Bible says, in battles of brandishing, he, God, will fight with it. Wow. So do we play guitars and the drums and the music just because we want to make it nice and entertain you? Sorry, that's not it at all. That's not it at all. What we're doing, we're releasing something and putting it in God's hand. It's prophetic. Assyria, the enemy, will be beaten back when we play the tambourine and we play the guitar and we play on the drum. And God says, I'm going to take that and I'm going to defeat the enemy. And with battles of brandishing, I'm going to beat every demon that tries to get into this church while the praise is going up and the glory is coming down. As the praises go up, the veil comes down, the veil of my flesh, of your flesh. Why? Because the enemy is driven out of here. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So somebody's got to play an instrument so God can beat the devil up. He can't do it. He says, this is how it's going to be done. Play something. Oh, I can't wait to get my hands on it. Play something. Quick. And so we start, and the roll of the drum comes, and the singers start, and the piano makes the intro, and devils, a look comes on their face. Demons, get out of here! Get out of here! And God rises up and begins to beat them in Jesus' name. And they leave. They can't stand it when we praise him. That's why they can't stay around. That's why they can't stay around when we're praising him. Did you know that? That's why they can't pray. The devil can't stay in the atmosphere of praise because he gets beat up every time. He gets beat up every time.
Thank you, Pastor. We hope you enjoyed today's message. If you would like a copy of this message or any other message, you can contact us by writing Family Worship Center, P.O. Box 1092, St. George, New Brunswick, E5C2G8. Or call us at area code 506-755-3579. You can also visit us online at www.stgeorgefwc.ca. You can also find us on Facebook. On behalf of pastor, staff, and congregation of the Family Worship Center, we would like to welcome you to join us as we all meet together at 10:30 a.m. right here at the Family Worship Center in St. George, New Brunswick. Until next week, God bless, and have a blessed week.